Let's just go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We're asking God for you to come, Lord, anoint us. Father, direct us through your word this morning. I pray, Father, to speak, Lord, you knowing our needs and speak to our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, for Brother Phil, who's out of town preaching. You be with him, Father, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, if you could turn me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We want to read verse 12. Next Sunday, I'll be over in West Tennessee at Brother Bo's speaking, so Brother Phil will be here. And remember me in prayer while I'm over there, and I'll remember you in prayer here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Amen. You may be seated. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul actually speaking here, the Greek word that's used here, they translate it as glass, but it actually, the Greek word means mirror. And then if you think about mirrors in the days of Paul, actually the first mention actually of mirrors in the Bible is actually in the book of Exodus, when Moses was instructed by the Lord that he was to make a laver of brass, and they were to put water in this laver, this basin, and then before him and the priests were to come into the tabernacle, they were to wash their hands and their feet at this laver. And in Exodus, it says that when they, to make this laver brass, what they did was the women of Israel brought their looking glasses. And that was what was used to make this laver. So their looking glasses and that is translated as a mirror. It wasn't made of like mirrors like we have today. It was made at that time. What they had was actually polished brass that they looked in. Now, could you imagine you trying to shave, or you men or you women trying to fix your hair? In a looking at a piece of polished brass, you know, you really couldn't trust what you were seeing. You know, what you were seeing, it would be very obscure. And that's why Paul uses this word through a glass darkly. It's an image that is obscured because the mirror doesn't actually, that the it didn't really make things clear. And they made the mirrors in those times out of different types of metals that they would polish so that, you know, they could see a reflection of themselves. And so, you know, what Paul was saying, look, us looking at ourselves, the way we see ourselves, as compared to what we really are, you know, trying to see, you know, what God's word says about us. You know, we look at ourselves, you know, and what we see is we see ourselves, some of us, I guess, more than others, see ourselves getting older, and we see our abilities are waning from us, and we see that there is a change for the worse that's taking place in us, we see that actually what we're seeing is we're seeing we're dying. So what we look at and see, it's not actually the reflection that we're seeing. What we see, it's not actually an image of what we really are. So that's why Paul would say that it's like trying to look at ourselves to see what we are is like looking at oneself through one of these mirrors that is going to give a reflection that is really obscured. It's actually not an image that can be trusted. There are people who look at themselves in through the a glass of some church creed or something, a church membership or something like that, and perhaps they see themselves, well, I'm okay. You know, they see, well, I'm okay, you know. And that, but Brother Branham says, they're not seeing what God actually sees. But back to what I was saying, these imperfect metal surfaces that they would look at themselves to see a reflection in those days, it actually, the image that came back to them was an imperfect image. And that's why it would use the word here in the Greek, darkly, which actually means an enigma, something that is obscured. It's like an image of what you would see, an object in a mirror from afar off, that would be blurred, an undefined outline, such as what our knowledge is now from the, you know, we look at what God's word says and we understand it to a degree that God opens it up to us. But I want you to realize that we are still, if we depend on our minds to see it, we'll never see it. Because the reasoning, according to man's reasoning, there are many things of the scripture that doesn't follow man's reasoning. It doesn't follow man's reasoning that about the body change, about the resurrection of the dead, about the rapture. None of that actually follows man's reasoning. And to look at ourselves through, to try to see, you know, like Brother Branham said this, he said, when you look at me, he said, you don't really see me. You're seeing this body, this house, as the Bible would call it, this tabernacle that I'm living in. But Brother Branham said, that's not really me. He said, but then who is really me? The real you is what God's word says about you. What we see, what we shall be, what the word says we shall be, that's actually what we really are now by faith. But we can't see it. But faith doesn't look at what we can see. Faith looks at what God says about us. It means what we see is in our understanding of the things, it's actually warped to a degree while we're here on this earth, while we're in this body. But when Paul says, but there's coming a time when it shall be like seeing, in other words, like seeing ourselves, looking at ourselves to see what God's word says about us, we can't see it. It's like looking in an obscure thing, seeing something obscure. But Paul says, then it's going to be like that you're standing face to face with someone. You know, because the limitations, we're limited by our senses here. But when we leave here, then those will no longer be limited by those senses. Brother Branham says, you know, when a man is born again, then you can begin to see as God sees things. And the thing is, you know, God sees us perfect. Turn me to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll kind of take up somewhere from where we left off last Sunday. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we went over this in part last Sunday, this verse about what it means to be, what he's saying here is a true witness. And we said that this word true here is not actually the word that we think of as true, as in opposite of false. But what it actually is, it has a much deeper, richer meaning than that. It means an expression of perfect realization. So what we, looking at ourselves, as we said, what we're seeing, it's not the perfect realization of who we are. It's not true. It is actually a partial realization. You know, we look at ourselves and we of course see our desire to serve God. We see our desire to live right. We see that we know that we have been changed. We know there's a change that's took place in our soul. There's a new life. We know we've been born again. There's a change that's took place. And that, but even knowing that is actually just a partial reality of what we really are and what has really happened. Because we're still in this body of flesh, we're still subject to the things of this flesh, and because of that, and can be touched by the things of this earth, then we're still subject to mistakes. But now, God told Moses in the Old Testament. Now this is a classic example of a partial realization of something. God told Moses in the Old Testament, take a red heifer and bring that red heifer once a year. And that red heifer had to have been a heifer that had never been known a yoke. It couldn't have ever been used in work or yoke or whatever. Brother Branham said that pointed, because it was pointing to Christ not being yoked up or bound with anything. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice, but no blemishes in this red heifer. And notice, you know, God was very particular. It couldn't just be any heifer of any color. The heifer had to be red in color, because all of these things were a representation, a shadow, which was, as we would call it here, an imperfect realization of what was coming. So the red represented something. And what it represented was, red always represents to God, it always represents redemption. And so this was to be a sacrifice of redemption because of their sins. But being that it was an animal, they had to bring the sacrifice every year, because there was no life in the animal that could come back and actually make an actual supernatural change on the believer. In other words, the believer could come and offered this red sacrifice for the sins of the people, but the people couldn't be born again. But the red heifer, and then they slayed this red heifer, and then the blood was red. And then when The believer then, under this red blood, then God looks down through there, and God doesn't see then the sin of the people, because he's looking through the red blood, and what God sees, according to scriptures, is you as white as snow. Now, that red heifer, though, as I said, it was a partial realization. It didn't express what was going to the actual perfect realization of what was going to come, which was Christ was the perfect expression of what God was foreshadowing back there. And so when Christ came then, and as Paul said, he was offered as a sacrifice once. So there's no more need of a constant sacrifice, because this one was what it was all pointing toward, was this one coming being offered once and for all for man's sin since time began all the way till the end of time. As Peter would say, as many as the Lord our God shall call. When Jesus came, you see, it was all these, there were so many types in the Old Testament that were pointing at the coming of the Messiah. But when the Messiah came, he was actually, it was the Word made life. And that's why, John would write it and said, what happened? The Word was made flesh. So, you know, listen, in the Bible, remember when the Jesus went and he met the woman at the well? And remember their conversation. Jesus, she said, the Jews say worship in Jerusalem. We say worship in this mountain. And well, what do you say? And Jesus didn't connect with any one of those two things, because those were all partial realities. So what Jesus said instead, he says, the day is coming and is now here when you shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what that meant in truth, it's not talking about a truth as far as theology, as many people would think, but it's actually truth in as worshiping him in the perfect realization. So the opposite of, not the opposite of false, but the opposite of partial realization. So when they worshiped him in the Old Testament, they were worshiping him, but they weren't worshiping him in the truth that, I mean, it was truth according to theology, but it wasn't the truth of what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, now, why? Why now? Because now the Word had been made flesh. Now the Messiah was standing right there. Now all those things in the Old Testament, what they shadowed and what they were pointing at, had become a reality. So it says now we can worship him in a perfect realization of what all these things were pointing at. So we worship him in truth. So what was going on before then would have been like Paul was saying, it would have been like looking at all these shadows and types of the Old Testament was like looking at it through a glass darkly. It was looking at an image that was obscured. You know, like I started out saying, you know, us trying to see what we are by looking at the way we are in our flesh. Why am I saying it's obscured? Because of this flesh we're living in. As Brother Aaron said, this flesh we're living in, that's not who we really are. Listen, Brother Branham says, what made the difference of the woman at the well and the priest down at the temple? He said the priest down at the temple, when the Messiah appeared to them, they said that he was of the devil. They said he was Beelzebub. But when he goes down and talks to that ill-famed woman at the well, who was not living a good, holy life like supposedly the priests were, the religious men of that day, when he goes and talks to her, she says, "Is not this the Messiah?" And Brother Bam said, "How could she see that and they couldn't?" He said, "It was because she had representation in heaven." Now, in another place, Brother Branham talks about us and says that when we hear this message and see it to be the truth, he said, you have heard from your representation or your theophany. Now, we've been teaching from 2 Corinthians how that it says when the earthly house of this tabernacle, this body is dissolved, that we have one waiting, not one that's going to be made. It says we have one waiting, a house not made with hands. So, Brother Benham said, when we see this to be true, we've heard from that house. So it's not a body that's going to be. That already exists. But when we look at ourselves, we can't see that. But what I'm saying is, friends, we look at it and we say, okay, that's what I'm going to be. That's what you actually already are. It's just you can't see it because it's obscured by this flesh that we're living in that's in an unredeemed state. Meaning that it's under the curse of sin and death that happened back in the garden. But Jesus came, the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price so that we could be restored back to what man was before the fall. But that body, who you are, all of that, it already exists. When a person in Christ that's born again dies and leaves this life, there's not any time or space of time that they've got to wait to step into that theophany, that body, that heavenly body that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about. It's instantaneous. Why? Because it's already there. It already exists. So you just step into it. You leave here when you die. You leave this body, and you're not just there. There's not a space of time where you got to float around as a spirit or soul between leaving this body and actually entering that heavenly body that you're going to be walking around in that dimension of the saved. It's instantaneous. Now, the change that we talk about, the body change, is not actually in reference to the theophany that's waiting on us. But the body change we talk about is actually related to the glorified body. The flesh body like that Adam and Eve had before the fall. A perfect flesh body that didn't get old, that didn't die, that didn't feel pain, that didn't have any of those imperfections in them. Because, look, friends, Brother Adam said when he went beyond the curtain of time, he said he said their bodies were real, what they were in. He said his body that he was in when he went there was real. He said we could touch one another, we could see one another, we could feel one another. We could speak to one another. But Brother Graham points out and he says, they don't need to eat. But now, we're not going to the marriage supper of the Lamb in that state. Remember the scripture says, look, now they have went on. So we look at it many times and we think someone dies, you know, then they're free from this body of pain, you know, and they're in that theophany body and everything is perfect. It's not perfect. Not yet. It's perfect in the manner of that they've actually been restored back to youth. That body doesn't feel pain that they're in. That body doesn't get sick. It doesn't grow old. All these things. But that body cannot interact with this earth, really. The millennium, friends, is not going to be in heaven. The millennium happens after the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's going to be back here on earth. The difference is going to be we're not going to be subject to the governments of this world. It's actually going to be the government of Almighty God. But remember, the scripture says they that have died and went on, they're in that theophany body. It says they without us are not made perfect. Now, why does it say that? Because they've got to, during the time of resurrection, they've got to come back here in that theophany body and actually take on flesh. And then, you know, we, this change that happens to us that are alive and remain, you know, we take on that theophany, and this flesh is changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to that perfect flesh body. And then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb is not something that's figurative. It's literal. And if we're going to literally eat, we're going to have to be in bodies that can do that. So to reach that complete realization, it actually has to come, it doesn't come complete until after the resurrection, when the dead in Christ rise, and then we, which are alive and remain, are changed and then caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Brother Branham, talking about looking at ourselves like through a glass darkly, he says, reminds me of those words of in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, with them we rejoice also. We haven't seen him, but we felt him. We know him now as much as our limited senses can let us. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen God in that form. But we know him, he says, as much as our limited senses can let us. He says, we can feel him in even with our limited sense, but one day, he said, it will be face to face. He is coming at the end of this age. Partial realization will be made perfect realization, complete realization. We have been looking through a glass darkly, but soon it'll be face to face. We shall be going from glory to glory, but soon it shall be right in the glory. And in his glory will shine. We shall be like him, wondrously like him. Jesus, our divine Savior, isn't that wonderful? We are complete in him. That is true. But one day we will be changed in the atoms. We will put on immortality. We'll be swallowed up in life. Then we will have realized complete realization. Now, go back to the scripture we read there, because the key is there in what Paul says. For now we see through a glass darkly, but them face to face. Now listen to this. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So then we will see ourselves as God sees us. Brother Branham says in one place, said, you know, God took a picture of you before you came to this earth. And he says, God has a picture of you. And he said, and you're going to back to that. If we were to, when we look by the scripture, as it were, at the picture that God has of us, we look at that picture and we look at ourselves and we say, I don't look like that picture. Like I had used last Sunday and said, you know, when my grandchildren look at pictures of me and their Grammy, you know, they look at pictures of us then, they see us now, they don't know who that is in those pictures. Because we don't look like that picture. But one day, we will again. Now, let me read here again from this, or refer to this again, what we refer to in Revelations 3 and 14, where it says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, Brother Adam says, sometimes people have a view of God as him being one that came and created man and then made the whole universe and the laws and that. And then he said they view God as then God just stands back as a very impersonal God. He said, but and it's though God made a way of salvation for lost mankind, and through the cross and the death of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins, and his resurrection gave an open door to him. He said, but then they look and they say, well, God just folded his arms and stood back. And he says, it's as if we're majoring in believing in a great creator who, having created, lost personal interest in his creation. Now, I say that is how many people are apt to think. But that is wrong thinking, for God is governing the affairs of men right now. He's both creator and sustainer. And then he refers to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He says, he is a sovereign God. By his own counsel, he purposed the plan of for salvation of his own elect, which he foreknew. And the Son died upon the cross to establish the means of salvation, and the Holy Spirit carefully executes the will of the Father. He's doing all things at this moment according to the purpose of his own will. He is right in the midst of it all. He's in the midst of his church. He's in the midst of his people. This great creator, Savior God, is faithfully working among his own right now as the great shepherd of the sheep. His very existence is for his own. He loves him, cares for him, his eyes ever upon him. When the word says your lives are hid with Christ in God, it means exactly what it says. I'm glad that my God abides faithful. He's true to himself. He is true to the word. He will be back. He is true to us. He will lose none of us, but will raise us up at the last day. I'm glad I'm resting on his faithfulness. And then he quotes Philippians 1, 6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, you know, when we received the Spirit of God, was born again, that You know, God, like I said last Sunday, God was actually watching out over us from before we were even born. As he said to Jeremiah, I called you and ordained you to be a prophet before you were formed in your mother's belly. So then from the time of your birth on, little child, you know, you may have been somebody who wasn't raised by a Christian parents. You may have been somebody, you know, you can have been somebody who was raised by worldly people. You could have been someone who was actually raised by people that were under some other type of religious intellectual conception. That was actually, you think about it, if us, with what we know in the truth of this hour, looking at ourselves to see what we really are is like looking through a glass darkly or seeing something that's obscured. Think about looking through it through some other religious theology. It could be even more obscured. But when we were born again then, and like I said, when we were born, God watched over us from the time we were little, growing up or whatever, and it was all working in the purpose in your life. Everything that was going on, it was all coming and going to work toward the purpose of God bringing you to himself. And actually, not just bringing you to say, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but actually bringing you to take your place in the bride of Jesus Christ. Those that have died will be resurrected, and those that are alive will be changed, will all be changed. And we go, friends, look, the only ones that are going in this rapture, now there are people that are outside of the elect bride that are going to be saved. But only the elect bride are the ones that are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Others will receive it, life, at the white throne judgment. But that doesn't happen until the end of everything that we even have wrote about. You know, the scripture tells us of the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, but that doesn't happen until after the end of the white throne judgment. So these ones that will receive life that are outside of the bride, that doesn't happen until the white throne judgment, which is at the end of the millennium. It's actually the end of the millennium, the battle of Gog and Magog, and then the white throne judgment. And at the white throne judgment, there will be some that will receive life, but all will stand there and be judged according to what deeds they've done in the body, whether it be bad or good, their life that they lived here on earth, they'll be judged for it. And at that time, then their future is decided based on how they're judged. But when we're born again, the scripture tells us, we've passed from death unto life. And the scripture actually says it this way, to not come into the condemnation. But the actual translation is the judgment. So that those that are born again have received eternal life now. You don't come into the judgment. You actually come to perfect realization 1,003.5 years before the judgment. Hallelujah. Now, we look at ourselves and we see what we don't see exactly what God sees, except by looking in the Word by faith and saying, God says, this is what we are. We see our mistakes. We see our imperfections. This body is actually a partial realization of life. You think about life on this earth. Think of the way that Job describes it, and the way Moses describes it, and the way that Ezekiel describes it. They all go through this, and they describe it as, Moses says it's like a blade of grass. He says it's like a story that's told. Job said, liken it to like flowers and trees that die. Ezekiel tells us that there is a limited time. That's this life. So when we look at this life and trying to look at it to actually say we see life, we're not really seeing life. This life is really, when it comes down to it, it's very limited, and it comes down to death. Remember when Brother Branham said at one time, I think he said he saw two young women, and I forget now, they were coming out of somewhere or something, and he said they had been kind of partying and drinking and all that, and he said they came out and they were kicking up their heels, and they said, "Whoopee, this is life." And Brother Branham said, if they only knew, that's not life, that's death. So trying to look at this life that we live, it's so obscure to what actually life really is. Look, we talk about being restored back to the way it was before the fall. Now, think of the way it was before the fall. Man lived in a perfect state. The only problem at that time, really, when you look at it in the scripture, was that Satan wasn't bound. We know we're going to a time in the millennium where it says Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Now, at the end of that 1,000 years, it tells us that Satan himself is going to be judged, and he's going to be cast into the pit along with the false prophet and the beast. So Satan is going to come to an end. But when we look back to the way it was, I mean, Adam and Eve, they could eat. We know that. You know, they didn't get old. They were not going to die. Everything was perfect. They were in perfect harmony with all of nature. Remember that when Isaiah talks about the time of the coming of the millennium and that, and he says, the lion shall lay down by the lamb, the beast of the wild will be led by a child. So nature, right now, look, it's like Brother Prakash, he's passed on now, but he was a dear brother and friend of mine from India. And he would often, you know, he came across many different ministers from the States coming over there. And you know, it's a shame, all these different preachers that have all these false doctrines, and they not only try to spread them here in the United States, but they go over here to these other countries, to these poor people, trying to spread this false stuff and that. But he had men that had a man that came over there, and he was preaching that we're in the millennium now. You say, that's just crazy. Well, think about those that said, You know, look, he's already come. You've seen all the coming of the Lord you're ever going to see. That's just as crazy. It don't match up with God's word. But what Brother Prakash said was, he said, he told the man, he said, if you believe that we're in the millennium now, then let me see you go down here to the zoo and get in the cage with Mr. Lion. He said, because at the time of the millennium, we're going to be back in harmony with nature. The lion shall lay down by the lamb. We'll not be harmed by them. Because look, all that, in the time of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve was here, all right, that realization that they were living at that time, you know, they didn't have to fear the animals. They didn't have to fear the lion, the tiger. They didn't have to fear the leopard. They didn't have to fear the bear. They didn't have to fear any of these things. They didn't have to fear nature. Now, you take and put a lamb in with a lion now. That lamb is going to become chops. The lion will eat it. But that wasn't so before the fall, before sin came in. So when sin is completely removed and we're restored back, then the scripture tells us all of that of nature is going to be restored back as well. Look at what Paul says. He says, we groan within ourselves, looking for the complete redemption, to wit, he said, the body change. He said, but it's not only us. He says, all of nature, all of creation is groaning, waiting for that time, that change, to be restored back. Now, all these things that I've been saying over just the past few moments, it is all things that we know because we've read them and been taught them from the scriptures. But it's not something that we can see with these eyes. Us looking at it, trying to understand it. Remember this, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he can in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. Means he can't understand it. It's a mystic thing. It's mystical to him, really. But once you're born again, friends, then you begin to see differently. You can begin to see through God's eyes. We're not looking at things that we've been taught and things that we've read from the scripture and hoping that we can obtain to that. Faith looks at the unseen. Faith is actually looking through God's eyes. Brother Ram said, when Stephen came down to the time when they were going to stone him, he says, and you realize, Stephen wasn't even a preacher. Stephen was a deacon. And you know, the scripture says, deacons should be able to exhort. In other words, they should be able to exhort the doctrine. It doesn't actually mean get up and speak, but they ought to be able to actually relate it and be teachable to others in witnessing even. But Stephen was a deacon, but Stephen began to speak to them. And Brother Branham said, Stephen wasn't looking through his own eyes. He said, Stephen was looking through God's eyes. And he said, when Stephen looked through God's eyes, he said, I see the heavens opening. Now, all the men that were around there fixing to stone him, they couldn't see any of that. And Brother Bram said, Stephen wasn't seeing it with his human eyes. He was seeing it through God's eyes. And Brother Bram said, before the first stone that was thrown actually made contact with Stephen's body, he said he was already gone. And when we, Brother Bram said, what we need to be able to do is, if we could only see through God's eyes, he says, then we could believe like God believes. Now that's real faith. It's not a hope. It's not that we're looking at all these things we've been taught and read and saying, okay, I see it says all these things about us, what we're going to be, our body change, what has happened in us, what the rapture is going to be and all this, and saying, I hope I can obtain to that. But Paul says here in the scripture, he says, being confident of this very thing, he which begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we're not hoping to obtain to that. People that hope to obtain to it, what they're doing is they're depending on their own abilities. And depending on your own abilities is actually like looking at something in the mirror. What you're seeing cannot be trusted. Keep this in mind when I refer to this, and I'm closing. When I refer to this, I'm not talking about the mirrors as they have evolved over the 19th century on, right, up into what we have today. You know, what we can see, we look at it and we say, well, I see it perfectly clear. But what they seen in the mirrors that Paul's talking about, you couldn't see it perfectly clear. Think about this. And it ain't just women. Think about men too, especially young men. And that when they're combing their hair, you're combing your hair, you're standing back, you're doing your hair, all this, you know. But then what do? You lean in a little closer to get that last little hair in place. See if anything's sticking up or sticking out somewhere. I know if you got your hair, you men have got your hair all cut off and that, and you don't need a comb and all that, you don't know what I'm talking about. But there was a time when men actually combed their hair. But women combed their hair, and you know what, you know, I've watched my wife, you know, they comb their hair, and they get it all combed and everything. And then, you know, some women, you know, then they use hairspray. And the hairspray isn't, you think, well, it's just to hold it all in place. No, it's because they got little wispies going up here and there and everywhere and all that, you know. So what they do, they spray that hairspray on, then they take their hands and they go back like this, just lightly, just barely over the top of it, to smooth all those little wispies and make them go in with the hair that's combed. But what do do that? You got to have the right light, and usually you lean in a little closer to the mirror. But the mirrors they had back in the time, what Paul's talking about, it wouldn't have mattered how close you leaned into it. You couldn't trust what you were seeing. You could not trust that you had every hair in place. And that's the way it is with us looking at our lives now, trying to see what we really are. We look at this flesh, we look at our failures, we look at our mistakes. What you're seeing, you can't trust. Because you're looking at a glass darkly. You're looking at an obscured image of who you actually really are. And you'll not be able to see who you really are until we leave this tabernacle. But you already are that. It's like Brother Bram says this, and I'm closing. You can stand. You can come to the instruments. Brother Bram says this. He says, look, if you have eternal life, he says, then you always were eternal. Because the word eternal means it never had a beginning, it never had an end. If something has a beginning, then it will have an end. But he said, you're eternal just as much as God is eternal, because you existed in God before you came here on this earth. He said, so you never had a beginning. Your birth here on this earth was the beginning of this obscured thing we call life. But that's not the real you. The real you is eternal. You can no more die than God can die. So God had to come down in a body that was in an obscured image of what he really was, which was the same image that you're in, the same kind of body that you're in order for him to experience death. But the body died, but Jesus didn't. Jesus, because he took on the sins of the world, he descended down into the regions of the lost. He preached to the souls that were in prison, and those that were in prison in the dimension called paradise at that time, Abraham and Sarah and Moses, not Moses, but Abraham, Sarah, and Job and all these, he freed them from there because the price of redemption had been paid. The imperfect, partial realization had become the perfect, complete expression, the complete realization of what all that was pointing at. It had all come to pass. And so then man was free from there. And we know that all of them that Jesus, you know, as the scripture said, he led captivity captive. What it means is he set them free from that place where they were held as prisoner, waiting for redemption. And when he set them free, friends, look, they are not in a partial realization now. They've already received their body change. They're actually already in glorified bodies. But now, since the time of Christ on, all the Christians that have died under the blood of Jesus, you know, they're in a dimension with whoever their messengers were of those of that day in theophany bodies, waiting for the rapture. Brother Branham says, the whole rapture, Brother Branham calls it. So the rapture isn't just something that takes place out of us, out of this last age, but it's all of the ages, all the church ages, the seven church ages. They're all resurrected. We're all caught up together and go to the marriage of the Lamb because we make up the complete Gentile bride. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We thank you for it. Lord, opening these things up and speaking to us, it was just a little simple thought that you'd give me, Lord, sometime last year, Lord, and Father, I just waited on you for it, Lord, and until the time, Lord, that you would have me to bring it, Lord, and Lord, it just like any thought, Lord, that you give a minister, Lord, sometimes, Lord, it's just a little thought, and he's got to wait for you to come and expound upon it and it to grow. And Lord, that's what was taking place. But I pray, God, that you'll take this little subject that we had this morning, dear God. May you bless it to the hearts of the people, Lord, I pray. Bless them this week, dear God. I pray, be with them, God. Bring them back here to Point of Time on Thursday, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'll be here with you on Thursday, like I said, but I'll be gone next Sunday, so.